I don't know how it was in your neighborhoods over Halloween, but I've never seen so many houses and yards decorated with all kinds of ghoulish stuff for Halloween as this year. And it stayed up for a week, 2 weeks or more after Halloween. And did you know that as of current year, the only holiday where more money is spent than Halloween is Christmas? And then we were in Lexington last Sabbath, see mom and visit up there. On the way home, I was amazed at how many houses are already decorated for Christmas. We saw trees in living room windows getting ready for Christmas, and here it's barely the middle of November. And then in between those two holidays, we have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a holiday that is so powerful that it put an end to a federal government shutdown because legislators were so fearful of people not being able to travel on Thanksgiving weekend and getting upset with them. You know, Thanksgiving is known for being the busiest travel time of the entire year. It's also known as the day before Black Friday. It's known as having two football games. The Lions and the Cowboys have played football on Thanksgiving for as long as I've known what football was. Now there's three. And so Thanksgiving is well known for its important football games. It is the only day of the entire year when the cost of the meal is national news. No other meal served the rest of the year. Anybody cares what it costs. But the cost for Thanksgiving is national news. And it's the only day when anybody cares how much a turkey costs. No other time of the year does anybody care about that at all. Thanksgiving is appreciated because it's always a four-day weekend. It's the only holiday we celebrate. It's on a Thursday. It's always on a Thursday. No need to go to work on Friday. You're too fat and lazy to go to get any work done anyway. So stay home Friday. Come back to work on Monday. The only thing that Thanksgiving is not known for is giving thanks. I suspect we heard about President Madison. I suspect that if President Lincoln, the one who set Thanksgiving as the last Thursday in November, the same president who called for days of prayer and fasting for our nation, I can't imagine what he would think if he came back today and saw Thanksgiving. But you know, despite how Thanksgiving is treated, giving thanks to God is something good to do that we are expected to do, something the scripture tells us we ought to do. Psalm 92:1 says, "It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High." Psalm 107, verse 1 instructs us, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The phrase, "Oh, give thanks," is repeated seven times throughout the Psalms. But why? Why is it important to give thanks, especially to give thanks to God? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Today I want to get your mind thinking more deeply about the importance of Thanksgiving and the act of giving thanks to God. Not just that we should, but why? What's it do for us? Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul says, Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. He's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or immorality or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as you are saints. Never, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that's vulgarity, which are not appropriate, but instead let you be known for the giving of thanks. Did you catch that? Instead of doing all those other things, instead of those things, give thanks. Almost as though giving thanks is an antidote for all the other things that we might do. Allow that to percolate your minds for just a bit. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And wherefore, be not as the unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, thanksgiving is juxtaposed against all that ungodly living. In verses 5 through 20, we're told how we should live, or it said, live this way in conjunction with thankfulness. I said earlier today that I want to encourage you to think more deeply about thanksgiving and expressing your thanks to God. But again, aside from being instructed to do so, what are the benefits? First of all, being thankful and expressing our gratitude toward God plays a major part in developing our relationship with God. Romans 1, verse 18. Thanksgiving toward God is a building block, a foundational step in developing that relationship with God. Consider a question. Can an atheist truly celebrate Thanksgiving? Can an atheist really be thankful? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is clearly seen in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but instead they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The lack of their thankfulness toward a real God led to all these other things. Wherefore, God gave them up to an uncleanness through their lust. Refer again to Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Apologize for the throat. He just is not working today. The lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Lustful people are not thankful people. Lust and thanksgiving, lust and thankfulness are the opposites. They lacked thankfulness. These same people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Honor and give thanks to God, or ignore God and become vain and foolish and lustful and a worshiper of the physical world around you. By giving thanks to God, we acknowledge who he is. We make a place of importance for him in our lives. You can't give God the credit for something you believe you did, because you did it. So why should I give God the thanks? If we thank God for the good in our lives, for who he is, it takes the spotlight off of us and focuses on him. It puts the importance on him. Thankfulness toward God for every good thing he gives us leads us to humility, because thankfulness with God places him in his right place in our lives. So who does an atheist give thanks to? Himself? Other men? Or is thankfulness even a part of their own worldview? When you think of someone who's an atheist or an agnostic, do you generally think of humility or pride and arrogance? Have you ever known a genuinely thankful person who is prideful or arrogant? God warned Israel about the dangers of ingratitude and taking too much credit for themselves, and what happens when they lose their thankfulness. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you swore before unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you these great and goodly cities which you didn't build, and houses full of good things which you didn't fill, and wells dug which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, when you shall have eaten and you are full. Then beware lest you forget the Lord, the one who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Beware lest you fail to give God the glory and the thanks for what he's done in your life. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and shall swear by his name. Now you might know Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Interestingly, based upon what he's saying here, the fear of the Lord begins with being thankful. Being thankful leads to a fear of God. So the first thing thankfulness does for us is it connects us to and points us to God, an acknowledgement of God. It reinforces in our minds where we stand with God, that he is God and we aren't. And it engenders humility in us as well when we are thankful. Next, I want to take a look at three very familiar stories. I want to see if we can connect all three of them together. Consider Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 7, chapter 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant in sight and good for food. And the tree of the life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded of the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. From the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So, verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And as he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, you know, has God really said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, we're not to eat of it. Neither shall we touch it, lest we die. The serpent said to the woman, well, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, the tree is desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, did everything they could want. They met personally with the one who made them and gave them life. There was no confusion about where life came from. Every man that's ever pursued a perfect woman, Adam had one. Every woman ever pursued a perfect man, Eve had one. They lived in a garden, a beautiful garden. There was nothing that they could want. But something was missing. Something that was missing that made it so easy for Satan to convince them to take of the tree. Numbers 11, verse 4, the second story. Israel in the desert here shortly after leaving Egypt. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us fit meat to eat? I mean, remember the fish we had in Egypt? We ate all the fish we wanted. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. It was so great. But now our soul is dried up. We're out here in this desert. There's nothing at all besides just manna. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep through their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. Verse 18. So God said to Moses, say to the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you're going to eat flesh, for you've wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. We had a great back there. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat flesh. Verse 31. And there went a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side. a day's journey on that side, round about the camp, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, a cubit is from fingertip to elbow. So double that, and that's how deep the quail were. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. And he that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad themselves, for themselves, round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet still between their teeth, even before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place, a big long word I can't pronounce, because there they buried the people that lusted. Do you see any connection between the two stories so far? The third story is the story of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, the time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel's soldiers, that they destroy the children of Ammon. Or, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. They besieged Reba. But David hung out back in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said to him, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and then she returned to her house. Now, before we think any more about this, remember, in 2 Samuel 2, verse 2, David started off with 2 wives. 2 Samuel 5, 13, we're told David took more wives and concubines. In 1 Chronicles 3, we're told that David already had 7 wives, not to mention all of his concubines. And now here he's taken Bathsheba. Do you see any commonality in the 3 stories? Well, allow James to explain. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." God didn't tempt the Israelites. God didn't tempt Adam and Eve. God didn't tempt David. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Adam and Eve were drawn away of their own lust. Lust for the forbidden fruit. It looked good. It sounded good. They wanted it. It brought forth death. Mankind has paid a price ever since. God punished the Israelites as a result of their lust for meat. David became embroiled in a web of sins and the loss of his son's life as a result of his lust for Bathsheba. But fortunately for us, there is an antidote for lust. A few years ago, during one of our Bible studies at a feast, been a number of years ago, we were discussing the book of James and the role that lust plays in leading us to sin. Now, I volunteered that lust to me seemed to be just exactly the opposite of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what you already have. And one of the ladies there told us about herself. And at a time after the first couple of years of her marriage, and she said, "I got into a habit of reading romance novels. And the more she read romance novels, the more she found herself finding fault with her husband. She'd begun to forget all the reasons she'd married him, all the things that she admired and appreciated in him. Because now she was measuring him against those guys in the romance novels. Now, thankfully, she said she recognized what was happening and she got rid of the romance novels. And she began to be thankful again for the things that she appreciated about her husband and all of the good things that she saw in him. Adam and Eve had it all. They lived in a perfect world. But I suggest to you that ingratitude is what led them to give in to lust. Had they been truly thankful for all that God had given them, for that beautiful home he'd set them in, perhaps they wouldn't have failed, at least on the first try. Satan probably still would have gotten them, but perhaps not the first time. Had Israel focused on thankfulness to God for all he'd done for them to that point? Had they really given him the glory that he deserved? I'll bet you, based upon scripture, if they had gone to Moses and said, "Moses, we really appreciate and are thankful for what God has done, but could you ask him? We'd love to have some meat. Could you ask him if he'd provide some of that for us?" You think God would not have done that? I suggest to you, if David had been truly thankful for the wives he already had, if he'd loved at least one of them with the love of a good husband, he probably would not have gotten into trouble with Bathsheba. A thankful person is able to be satisfied with what he or she already has. Giving thanks to God for what we have and what he has provided guards us against lust. It guards us against desiring things that we don't have in a way that we shouldn't. Giving thanks to God guards us against the pride of life. And again, brings humility. You know, if we are truly thankful for the house we have, the spouse we have, the children we have, the food we have to eat, the job we have, the car that we drive, our thankfulness will guard us against the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness or lusting is essentially a state of unthankfulness. And ingratitude leads to those things. So the second thing that living in a state of thankfulness does for us is it's a strong defense against covetousness and the additional sins that covetousness leads us to. Thirdly, thankfulness strengthens our faith. It gives us strength during trials. Being thankful for and recounting God's blessings in our lives reminds us of all the things he's done for us in the past and reassures us he's going to be there for us going into the future. It was a number of years ago, so I was still teaching. And I was going through a time of being a bit discouraged and feeling bad about my job, about how long it before they'd say, "Well, you need to move on," because my test scores were going slowly down. Students were not responding the way they had in the past. And I just wasn't living up to the standards I had for myself. And I was afraid I was going to be noticed sooner or later. And I had plenty to lose. It was on the last day of unleavened bread that year that our little fellowship gathered together to celebrate the holy day. And the one who spoke to us that day took us through the plagues of Egypt and Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Moses is writing down what happened to them. And he says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was the closest. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Let's go a different way. So God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed," in other words, carrying their loads and even prepared for battle, "out of the land of Egypt." In verse 21, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Chapter 14, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall camp by the sea. Now for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, they're between a rock and a wet place. The wilderness has shut them in. So I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? We've let them go. We've got to do the work now. No, can't let this happen. So I made his chariot ready and took his people with him." Verse 9. "The Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and all of his horsemen and all of his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea." Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, is that why you've brought us out here to be killed? Why have you dealt with us this way, to carry us out of Egypt? Is not this the word we told you, saying, let us alone, leave us alone. We like it here. We like serving the Egyptians. Revisionist history. It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than we should die here in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." When Larry read those words that day, it struck me that I had forgotten how God had taken care of me for well over 20 years of teaching. Time and time again, how many times I'd been given favor with my supervisors, with fellow teachers, with parents. How many circumstances God had worked out for me in my favor, with no help from me, and a lot of times without me even asking, because he knew ahead of time what might happen, and he took care of it before I got there. No harm had ever come to me, even in very difficult situations. I mean, professional harm, not physical harm. God had saved my reputation for all the years that I taught. And so reading this reminded me I neglected that. I really neglected to be mindful and thankful. And I realized I had nothing to worry about. God hadn't gone away. He wasn't going to leave me. I'd only to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How many times did Israel get in trouble? With complaining or lack of faith. And if they'd kept a thankful heart, if they'd remembered God's hand in their lives, they would have spared themselves so much trouble. There's a song that we used to sing, I think, sums up this point very well. That of being consistently thankful and how that strengthens our faith. It's called Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does that cross seem heavy? You are called to bear? Well, count your many blessings, and when you do, every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, and angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. The song emphasizes how thankfulness leads to faith. But they also lead to the fourth thing that thankfulness does for us. The fourth thing, you can turn to Philippians 4. The fourth thing thankfulness brings us is peace, joy, and contentment. Paul writes Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Again, brings back the Israelites. Can we doubt that God would not have provided meat for the Israelites if they'd come to him, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving instead of complaining? And then if you do this, the peace of God. Let me go back. Be careful of nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can't disconnect the two. Thanksgiving goes hand in hand with that peace we all seek, that peace that passes all understanding. You can't read verse 7 and not read verse 6. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again. Talking to the Philippians, they wanted to take care of him. They had in the past. They wanted to this time, and finally they had their opportunity. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. For Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, we read that verse 13 and we think about verse 13, but we can't forget, going clear back to verse 6, that all of that comes first. Have you ever known a thankful person? A truly thankful person? who wasn't peaceful and joyful and content? Can you think of anyone who saw the good in life and constantly praised and thanked God for it that wasn't peaceful, joyful, and content? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If your life is not peaceful, if you're not content, spend time listing the things that you can be thankful for, and then use your prayer time to give thanks to God. And at first, if you're in a tough spot right now and things aren't going well and you're really down and the world's closing in on you, Satan uses that to push thankfulness out of us. He uses that to make us forget all the things to be thankful for. So it might be hard at first to make that list up, but don't quit. Make up that list and go to God. The fifth thing that thankfulness does for us, the key to answered prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Here we're told to ask for what we need, and God will provide. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Because what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts, good things to them that ask? And then just Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now we know that despite these scriptures, we all have unanswered prayers. There are many reasons why prayers go unanswered. But one of them can be a lack of thankfulness. James 4, verse 1. James says to us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you don't have anything. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you don't ask. But then you ask and you don't get it because you ask for all the wrong reasons. You ask that you can consume it upon your lust. Now, rather strong words from James, and probably don't really apply in that depth to most of our hearts. But does it remind you of Israel and me? Does it remind you of David and Bathsheba? Does it remind you a little bit of Adam and Eve? A lustful person is not a thankful person. And the point is, if we ask with the wrong frame of mind, God is not likely to respond to us the way we want. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. We've already been here, but to emphasize again, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the lesson is, If our prayers are not being answered, at least answered the way we'd like them to be answered, perhaps we want to look at our thankfulness. Are we as thankful as we ought to be? Or maybe it is in our mind, but we're not sharing it with God. Share it with God. Let him know. Tell him. A thankful person is not a lustful person. And a thankful person, from what we've seen, has God's attention. And we'll get God to respond in a positive way. Continual thanksgiving builds our faith and our belief that God will answer our prayers. Consistent thanksgiving keeps us in the right frame of mind, so we're asking with the right heart to begin with. God has no desire to keep any good thing from us. But giving more to someone who is ungrateful, who doesn't really appreciate what they already have, what good does that do? But giving a good gift to a thankful, appreciative person is always a pleasure. So for our final scripture today, Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, and as Jesus we're speaking of here, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.